Psalm 103, some of you are familiar with this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all. Say all. That is within me. Why don't you go ahead and read it with me? Let's start again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your everlasting word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about the power of my words. Words mean things. In the book of Genesis, you know, you read the account of the creation, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke everything into being. Now think of that magnificent greatness and power. His words commanded everything that was formed. He did it by the word of his mouth coming out of the heart he had and what his desires were. Since we were created in the image of God, we also our words also carry power and impact. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me that when I speak aloud, I'm receiving back into myself through my own ears. Think about that. He's been teaching me to speak life over myself. And when you encounter illness or injury, listen, rather than saying, I have, and then name whatever illness or injury you have, it's time we started to say, I am fighting whatever that injury or that illness is. Amen? I'm fighting. When we start to speak in alignment with God's word, it causes our cellular system to go into the fight mode because we hear it, and then our body begins to respond to what we hear. God designed our bodies to heal themselves, and our words can be the catalysts for that healing, just as they can be hindrances when we speak them on the journey toward healing. So we need to learn to confess his word. Moses was sent by God to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And after a great display of God's power through the 10 plagues that Moses called down upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally relents and lets the Israelites go. They were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night through the wilderness for about 1 year. And when they come up on the promised land, God instructed Moses to send 12 spies into the land for 40 days. Two different reports came back from the 12 spies. But 10 of the spies gave an evil report, and the children of Israel bought it, and they were ready to choose a new leader to lead them straight back to Egypt. And here was their cry. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Watch what you say. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They were ready to stone and kill their leader, Moses. Rebellion was growing in their hearts, and God took notice, as he does, when we begin to become complainers. And God said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard their complaints which the children of Israel make against me, because that's how he takes it when we start down that track. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. So they got what they asked for. Now we could die in the wilderness. Well, that's what you're going to do. You're going to die in the wilderness. God told Moses to tell the people of Israel, you're going to have what you said. So what are you speaking about your life? What words are coming out of your mouth? What's the declaration concerning your life? Make certain you are declaring these biblical truths. I will live and not die. I'm the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. If God is for me, who can be against me? It's vital we learn to shift our thinking and use the power of our words to agree with what God says. Our own words carry death or life. We need to speak life over ourselves. Amen? Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Amen. And the laying on of hands. In the Gospels, we see Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. And this verse in Matthew jumps right off the page at us. And great multitudes followed him. Now, Josephus said these were in the tens of thousands of people. I mean, great, huge crowds of people were following him. And he healed them all. Think about that for a minute. I meditated on that. I choose to believe that I'm one of them all. That's my choice to believe that, that I can be included in them all. What do you choose to believe? We can also read the verse in the book of Luke that supports this. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Amazing! If Jesus laid his hands on the sick and they were healed, I choose to follow the command of my master who said that when I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So we have to ask, Holy Spirit, does this principle work for us? Will it work for me if I lay hands on myself? And here is revelation from the book of Romans. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So should we not, when we discover illness, put our hand immediately on our forehead and say, I command every cell in my body to line up with the will and word of God. Amen? That's why we should have communion. That's why you should learn to practice that in your home, as well as being here collectively with us. We can lay hands on ourselves. We can see results as we trust the Lord, because the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. We speak, therefore, to our own bodies and command them, line up with God's word. Romans 4 and 17, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's the God that's in this house. So we can call all the systems in our bodies to health. Obey the purpose for which you were created. By faith, speak to whatever in your body needs healing. Call it whole. Done. Laying hands on yourself is a powerful tool. It will accelerate your healing. And then lay hands on yourself and on others. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, He calls his disciples and gives them specific instructions. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus demonstrated the laying on of hands in his own ministry. I already quoted one of the verses to you. And then it says in Mark 5, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. That's when he got interrupted. And while he was interrupted by the lady pressing through the crowd, that little girl that Jairus wanted to be well dies. So then Jesus took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Yeah, he's amazing, isn't he? We see that Jairus asked Jesus to come home with him and lay hands on his daughter. He didn't ask Jesus to come home. And would you please pray a prayer? The child already died by the time Jesus entered the room. Taking her by the hand, he touched her and she arose and came back to life and walked. Jairus had faith in the laying on of the hands of Jesus. Listen, without faith, it's just a ritual. It has no effect. We must always mix the word of God with faith. Paul in the book of Acts, he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And Paul lays hands on the father of the leader of the island, and he's healed. Now, watch this. and word begins to spread all over the island in Acts 28. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They had a revival on that island. Amen? Because he's the name above all names. There are a number of different impacting themes throughout God's word. Let me name a few of them. The word of God, the name of Jesus, the blood, and the spirit. You take those four and you put those four together, and miracles begin to happen when you align these truths together. How powerful the name of Jesus is. Name above every other name. Picture it. The name of Jesus written into every cell of your body because he created you. God wants to permeate every cell in your body until you radiate his health, and the presence of God produces health wherever it is experienced. So whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Are you listening? Amen. This passage is printed in red ink in the New Testament. The significance is that that means these are the actual words Jesus spoke himself. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's a promise. Let me encourage you, not just to say in his name, but say in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hebrew, his name is Yeshua. And whenever we ask for something that aligns itself with the kingdom of God, we can expect him to honor his word and his promises. Now, Jesus' disciples knew the power of Jesus' name. They prayed in Jesus' name and cast out devils, and they healed the sick. All you got to do is read what they did. Look at it in Luke 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. There it is. Then Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. He's at the gate beautiful outside the temple. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We gain salvation through the name of Jesus. We are justified through Jesus' name, so we can stand clean before the Father. Romans, Paul writes, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He writes to the church at Corinth, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So we're thankful for his name. It brings health to us. And we have a blood covenant. God never intended that our lives just be endured. That's not the way God intended us to live. God forbid that we get to the day where we give up on this life and just long for the day when we step over the line into heaven. God help us. The Holy Spirit wants us to take one day at a time. Every day he gives us is a gift, right? We need to make the most of it, do the best with it, be the most productive, energetic, full of passion for the Lord. We need to be present in this moment, not thinking way down the road somewhere. We need to stop living in the past or living in the future. To abide in God, we must embrace the time in which we live. Sometimes we need to adjust our perspective. You know, we can alternate between living in the past and living in the future. You know, people start dreaming about heaven and occasionally joke with God, please beam me up, Scotty. And we can start pining for the times when all is going to be perfect, longing for the times when we could get our work done because we had a little more energy in the past and we were a little healthier, and we start pining about, well, you know, when I was in my 40s, I could do it, when I was in my 50s, then drift over to imagining heaven where there are no more tears or sorrow or pain. Listen, face the realities of the day that God gives us. And make the most of what God gave us every single moment. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The sun is shining. The Holy Spirit is with us. With God's help, we can overcome on this day. It's a great story about a man by the name of Henry Morton Stanley. His quest was to go to Africa to find Dr. David Livingstone, because Livingstone had disappeared for a period of time. Livingstone was a member of the London Missionary Society. He traveled to Africa in the 1840s. He was a traditional missionary. He was a born-again believer. He was converting people on the streets of London and passing out gospel tracts and speaking God's truth to them, then felt he needed to go to Africa to preach to the people on that continent. And so for a decade, he served the Lord. And then he has this great push. I need to go to Africa. So he says, while I'm there, I'm going to map out as much of it as I can and discover opportunities and places for our missionaries who follow me to enter unreached places on that continent, because there are tribes throughout that continent that have never, ever heard the gospel. Now, at the time, Africa was called the Dark Continent because of the fact that it was unexplored. No one knew what was there. No one had ever gone from one end to the other of Africa, because no one knew what the people were like, what the terrain was like, what they would find when they got there. So finally, Livingstone returns to England, and he shares all of his adventures. Newspapers around the globe were picking up his stories. People were fascinated by what he had done while he was there as a missionary. But then he decided, I'm going back to Africa in 1865, but not as a part of the London Missionary Society. Instead, he was commissioned by the Royal Geographical Society. He was supposed to take a 2-year expedition to find the head of the Nile River. And then the other thing he wanted to do was, he, while he was in Africa, did everything he could to stop European slavery. He wanted to stop that practice. Said, this is not godly. We cannot allow people, human beings, to be taken as slaves by European countries. So he goes on this mission again, his second journey. Now, instead of 2 years, numerous years go by, and there's been no communication with Livingstone. No one's heard from him. No one knows where he is. They didn't know if he was alive or dead. 6 years later, in 1871, New York Herald sent journalist Henry Morton Stanley to go on a search. Find Livingstone. Stanley was given money. He was given a 2,000-man team, and he began this expedition. They encountered a warring tribe, and his men, the people that were with him, accompanying him, were in no condition to fight. The locals were stealing his supplies, and Stanley was in poor health, and his health was deteriorating. So progress to find Livingstone was almost at a standstill. The warring tribe's chief prevented him from moving forward, and he couldn't make one iota of progress to go after Livingstone. So Stanley's guide repeatedly told him, you need to cut a blood covenant with the chief. Well, Stanley had never heard of anything like this. He said, well, tell me what that means. So the guide told him that both he and the chief would choose a representative, and they would make a covenant, a small amount of blood of the rep from the representative of both the chief and Stanley's group would be mixed together in a cup with some wine or milk, and then the two representatives would drink from that cup. And Stanley was repulsed. He said, what? He said, that's a pagan ritual. I'm not going to participate in that. But his health got worse, and his supplies continued to dwindle. Eventually, he realized, I'm going to have to leave Africa, or I'm going to have to cut a blood covenant. So finally, he agreed to make the blood covenant with the chief. The chief picked one of his sons as his representative, a prince, and Stanley picked a man from England to represent him, who was a part of his group. And the representatives cut themselves near their wrists and let some of their blood drip into a cup. And even though Stanley and the chief's representatives, listen, these were the ones binding the covenant, but the covenant was actually being made between the chief and Stanley. So they drank from the cup. Then the blessing and the curses of the covenant were declared. The curses included death to Stanley, the chief, their men, and the generations to follow if either one of them broke this covenant. Stanley felt the full gravity, he wrote, of this covenant and wondered, man, did I make a big mistake here? The ceremony proceeded with the exchange of gifts. The chief presented Stanley with a 7-foot copper-bound spear. Stanley was not impressed with what he considered to be nothing but a glorified stick. The chief pointed to Stanley's goat to indicate that's the gift I want in return. Now, the goat was Stanley's prized possession. It was his means of survival because now he had to learn to drink goat's milk in order to survive the messes that he had in his digestive system. So, but he was obligated by the oath to turn that goat over. So he hands the goat over to the chief. But everything changed in that moment. Stanley no longer needed to guard his supplies. Stealing from Stanley or his men was the same as stealing from the chief himself. Anyone who violated the covenant or created an offense would be punished by death. He discovered that everything owned by a man in blood covenant is available to both parties. And he realized, I can have as many goats as I need. He also set out once again on his journey to find Livingston with blessing. The tribe's people he met along the way recognized the copper spear and immediately bowed to him. Stanley made 50 more blood covenants with various tribes as he moved across Africa until he finally found Livingston. The blood covenant between Stanley and this warring chief opened his eyes to a biblical truth he'd never understood before. And yes, when he found Livingston, most famous words, Dr. Livingston, I presume. Yes. And Dr. Livingston died there, giving his life to spread the gospel and the love of Jesus among people he'd never met. And after he died, as they transported his body over land by hand for days to get him on board a ship, his remains on board of a ship, to get him back to England, where his remains are, I believe, are buried in Westminster Abbey to this day. But before they sent his body on his way, because they knew his heart was to love the people of Africa, they took his heart out and they buried it under a tree in the city in which he died. Because whether his body was here or not, we know his heart will always be in Africa. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing story. Jesus came to earth to be our representative. He went to the cross and let his blood be spilled. Jesus made a covenant on our behalf with our Heavenly Father. And all that we have is God's, and all that God has is ours. We are in covenant with him. The Old Testament provides a deeper understanding of the covenant. We have a Bible that's divided between an Old Testament and a New Testament, known as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you, God said. Abraham and his descendants had an outward sign of this covenant through circumcision. And this covenant with Abraham was unconditional, no limits. He was promised lands and a multitude of people because he kept his part of the covenant. In Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. A covenant was made with Moses related to the Israelites. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law. And if the Israelites obeyed, they received his blessings. If they disobeyed, they would come under curses. Listen, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go down after other gods, which you have not known. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are some details about the blessings that God lays out in his covenant with his people. He says this, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you'll be in the city. Blessed you'll be in the country. Blessed shall be your basket. Blessed you'll be when you come in, and blessed shall be when you go out. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. He will bless you in the land. The Lord will open to you his good treasure and to bless all the work of your hand. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. Can you shout thank you, Jesus? Amen for that covenant. And that many Jews, I think, would have their eyes opened if they read this covenant promise that was made through Jeremiah the prophet of the new covenant that would one day come. It's there in 31st chapter. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Yeah, he considered what they did spiritual adultery. He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. What a great covenant. And through this new covenant, both Jews and Gentiles enter into a personal relationship with God through Jesus and are forgiven of our sins and healed of our diseases. This covenant is an unconditional covenant. It's the gift of God to us through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus the Christ. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, didn't need to go to the temple, which are copies of the true. They're just pictures, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's great news. We no longer need to make animal sacrifices to cover our sins. Jesus paid the price for all the sins of the world. Jesus was the ultimate sinless blood sacrifice. He made a way for us to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father, our Creator. Therefore, we now have access to all the promises of God. Anybody hearing this? Yeah. In Hebrews, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so, saints, we need to take our position with the Lord and stand on that solid promise of covenant he's made with us and live under the banner of no fear. We enter into a blood covenant with God by surrendering our lives to Jesus. And as soon as we do, we are backed by all of heaven. All of heaven is on our team. We're now in the kingdom of God, and we come under the banner of no fear, fearlessness. Even when there's pain, even when there's struggle, we don't allow that to stop us. We are fearless. The most repeated command in the Bible, do not fear. Over and over, God has to keep reminding us. Why? Because we default to that. The blood of Jesus is our key to overcoming in this world and living victoriously. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Not loving our lives to the death is living with no fear. That's what that means, that we're living fearlessly. Notice that it's by the blood that we overcome. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've got a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord. Give me a little. Our great hope is found in what Jesus did for us. That's why we come to this table. What he did for us. He presented his blood at the throne of God, and before the throne is the mercy seat. And there, Jesus sprinkled as our high priest his own blood. And looked into the eyes of his Father and said, here's the atonement for the sins of the world. Do you receive it? when he yelled, "I receive it," all of heaven resounded. All the saints stood and cheered. And through that blood, we are now in covenant with the Father. And he desires we live a fearless life. I was looking at something Jay Redmond sent me the other day about that. And he talked about that. Perspective. Jay's the Navy SEAL I had here a few years ago. Wounded warrior. Here's how some people, he said, live their lives. Some people have terrible perspective. Every incident is a crisis. Every disruption is a tragedy. They choose negativity over positivity. As a SEAL, I learned to find happiness in the hardship. I learned to appreciate the little things. These lessons enabled me to overcome grievous injuries, and they led me to greater successes. They enabled me to overcome. My skull was damaged when I was severely injured in Iraq. I've got a little picture of a skull with some damage to the bone material, representing what happened to me. And it serves to remind me to reserve bad days now for catastrophic life ambushes. I have hard days. I have tough days. But no bad days. I'm still breathing. God still loves me. I have good days and great days. Amen. That's perspective. Good days and great days. Don't you love that? So whatever the test is, whatever the storm is, I've got God to go with me through those storms and through those tests. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And to see how heaven backs that position. You remember David, his response when he faced Goliath? The Israelites were at war with the Philistines. David has arrived on the scene at the beckoning of his father to check up on the brothers in the conscription army. And David brings them some cheese and bread. And Jesse has sent that to them to refresh them and to get a report. And David approached the battle line. He sees the Philistines on one side and the Israelites arrayed on the other side. Goliath of Gath, a giant, steps out and he proclaims, "Why have you come out to line up for a battle? Am I not a Philistine and you're the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." So David saw that the Israelites were fearful. They were hiding. No one dared go out against him. And here's what he said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he?" David knew when he made that declaration, Goliath was not in a covenant with God, because he called him out, said, "You're not in covenant. We are. We have the mark on our body that we're in covenant with God. You don't possess that mark. So I come against you in the name of the Lord, because the covenant I have ensures, though I'm small in stature, I can defeat you, the giant I face." So he takes a sling with five smooth stones and he runs straight at Goliath. I'd love to watch this one. Would you please hit rerun? I want to watch this. I need to see this. I want all these stories. I want to get them in a little thumb drive and just plug them in one after another. Let me see this. And he releases one of those stones with that sling. It's embedded straight into the forehead of the giant Goliath. And he falls to the ground And David pulls out Goliath's sword and cuts the giant's head off. David ran at Goliath. Let's begin to run at the threats made against our lives. Let's call his bluff. Amen. What's Goliath right now? What's your Goliath? Are you ready to face it head on? Understand who's backing you up? If you're in covenant, you've got nothing to fear. And each of us is going to face our own Goliaths. It may be sickness, it may be disease, the ways of the demonic, all kinds of enemies that come running out against us and challenging us and threatening us. The stones we use against our Goliaths are all the keys that I shared with you in this message tonight. You better go back and get it if you didn't take notes, because I gave you the implements of war that you can use against the adversary. We have victory by being in covenant with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And just like David, we take the sword and we can strike the final death blow to the giant that stands in front of us. The sword is the word of God. Speak the word. Declare the word. Abide in the word. Live in the word. You've got the covenant. The adversary you face does not have covenant. You've got covenant. And that means wherever I am engaged, that means my covenant partner is engaged in that war with me. To be in blood covenant with God means I'm backed by all of heaven. And if whatever is affecting you has no standing before the Father in heaven, it has no right to you. So declare this over yourself as our team comes. In fact, I want you to stand so we can make a declaration together before we take the table of the Lord. Yeah, here we go. We've got it right in writing for you. And I want you to say it together as a prayer, as a declaration. In fact, close your eyes while you say it and declare it as you and God are standing face to face. All right, you ready? I am in blood covenant with God because of Jesus' shed blood, which he presented on the mercy seat in heaven on my behalf. I will diligently obey the voice of the Lord to observe all his commandments. His blessings will come upon me and overtake me. I am blessed when I come in and when I go out. I am blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The Lord will cause my enemies who rise against me to be defeated. The Lord will command blessings on my storehouses and on all the works of my hands. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. Lift your hands, give thanks to God, and bless him. You are in covenant with the Lord God Almighty. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Are you excited in this house? Have you got some Holy Spirit in you somewhere down in your toes yet? Has he set your feet to dancing a little bit? Have you got a little wiggle in your shoe? You just want to let it fly, right? Are you ready for the table of the Lord? What a great privilege we come back to the covenant elements and the covenant promises. He said, I want you to often visit this. And I think because of all the do not fears in the Bible are repeated over and over to us, because he knows we forget easily, we slide back. And I think likewise, Jesus reminded us that we are to do this often, frequently. New Testament church did it every day in their homes. Why? We keep renewing the covenant. Keep renewing the covenant. We walk in power. We walk in victory. We walk in strength because we stay in covenant with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I have a covenant with God. I intend not to break it. I know he'll keep his end of the deal.